I promise not to be long this time as I was the last time. Definitely finish at 5 o'clock. If it strikes five and I'm not down, pull me down. It's the only way you've got to stop this preacher. I'm only going to read three verses, and I trust that you will find them of help. They're found in the New Testament in Luke's Gospel, Matthew, Mark and Luke. And it's the first two verses of chapter 15. And we read this, "Then drew near unto him," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes," these were a religious school amongst the Jews, who prided themselves, by the way, in things like their superior sanctity of life, their devotion to God, and their study of the law. So they were quite an elite group amongst the Jews. These Pharisees and these scribes, they murmured, saying, "This man, he receiveth sinners, and he eateth with them." That's what they thought about the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, at the same time, there was a group in society that were attracted to him because of who he was, but equally important because of what he taught. We read, as we've read in verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." It's not really me that I want you to hear in the next 10 minutes, if I'm being perfectly truthful and honest. It's not me. "Then drew near unto him." It's important that we hear him. So beyond my words and beyond anything that I have got to say, more important than anything is to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. That's why the publicans and the sinners of this world were attracted to him, because he had time for them, he had room for them, and he had a place for them in his heart and also in his teaching. And so they were always attracted to him. And I would say this, above and apart from anything else in life, whatever interest you might have, and whoever it is that might be your prize and your example in life, I would put before any man this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. For the most important reason is, apart from any other man, he is the only man that I can honestly say that is truthful in anything that would come from his lips. And he will tell you the truth about yourself. And that's important. Nobody likes to hear the truth about themselves. I certainly don't anyway. And I have a wife that will constantly tell me the truth about myself and make me really feel good. But it is important to know the truth about yourself, to see yourself, not just as you see yourself, because we'll not see the faults, we'll not see the shortcomings, we'll not see what we really are like, with all the good, because there's good in everybody. And I would say that in all honesty, no matter who the person is, there's good in everybody. But the important thing I would say in the next 10 minutes is not to see yourself as you see yourself, and not even to see yourself as others see you. Because we do like to impress other people. We do like to be different and to show a front that would make people like us, respect us, admire us. But when we come to divine things, it's not all about how I see myself. It's not all about how others see me. The big and most important thing I judge is this: how does God see me? What does God think? Because there is a God. We read in the Old Testament in Psalm 53, verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The fool has said in his heart, says the psalmist. And I would beg, don't be a fool. There is a God. It doesn't matter what you think and what I think. As far as the existence of God is concerned, there is a God. A God in whose hand your breath is. For in him you live, you move, and you have your being. That's what Paul told them in a city at Athens. As he went about the streets, he was telling the wise philosophers and clever men of the day, who had built an altar, by the way, to the unknown God. They had every altar for every kind of thing that would be known on earth, and they were prepared to worship and bow to everything and anything, but accept that there was a God. But just in case, they built an altar, and inscribed on it was, "To the unknown God." Now, Paul took advantage of that. That was his, if you like, his lesson that he could take up and use. And he says, "I'm going to tell you about this unknown God. He might be unknown to you, but You're not unknown to him. For in him you live, you move, and you have your being. And it's good to acknowledge that. Somebody once asked me, as a young believer, how do you know there's a God? And that's a good question. How do you know there's a God? And as quick as I could think, with no great theology of scripture, I quickly replied and said, as a young Christian, how do you know there's not a God? How do you know there's not a God? Prove to me there's not a God. You're asking me to prove there is a God. Well, I'll tell you this. If you want to know if there's a God or not, just look at the world that you're in, the world that's all around you. Look at a world that hangs in nothing. A world that hangs in nothing, in outer space. I know there's scientific reasons for different things. But the psalmist one day took stock to himself and he just had a look at things and he said this, when I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Man who in his puny intelligence would dare to reason as to whether or not God exists. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Night unto night, it's got a story to tell us. It uttereth speech, or day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night, it showeth knowledge. And it's amazing what you would acknowledge if you just took time to stop and think about the creation above you as well as the creation all around you. This just didn't just all happen. Just didn't all happen. I find it very difficult, personally, to believe in something just happening as a result and consequence of a bang, that you are a consequence of a bang. I just can't come to terms with that. I find that harder to believe than to believe if there's a God or not. I honestly do. And I'm not being smart and I'm not being clever this afternoon. I'm not. There is a God. And this God wants to make himself known to you as an individual. And he has come close to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he was here. And he said and taught many wonderful things. And that was why the most unexpected group in society was attracted to him. You would have thought the scholars, the religious leaders, you would have thought these men would have been drawn to him. Like a magnetic force, you would have thought they would have been attracted to him. But they weren't. All they could do was criticize this man. He mixes with publicans. Publicans, by the way, are not the publicans that you and I know in today's society. These are another name for tax gatherers. Unpopular then as much as they are today, by the way. But they were publicans. They were unpopular people. And so were the sinner. The sinner in society was despised, rejected, looked down, and unwanted. But the Lord had time for them. They went in amongst them because they would listen to him. Now, all I want to say is this, that story unfolds and goes on to tell us about three narratives I haven't had time to read or talk about, but it's about a lost sheep. And it's about a lost piece of silver, and it's about a lost son. You see, when the Pharisee, the religious leaders of the day, and all their pride and knowledge looked around in society, that's all they saw. All they saw was sinners, sinners, sinners. But you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ looked, you know what he saw? He saw sheep. Sheep without a shepherd. And it's possible today in our sins, that's what we are as far as God is concerned. At this moment in time, we're like sheep without a shepherd spiritually. I'm not speaking about your natural skill and ability and whatever genius there might be in your own being as an individual. I wouldn't insult that for a minute. But spiritually before God is the key and most important thing. And when the Lord looked around in society in his day and generation, he saw men and women like sheep without a shepherd. They needed help. You see, all we like sheep have gone astray, said Isaiah. We've turned everyone to his own way. The thing that we know that sheep are prone to do is wander away. They all start off in a group and a flock. And then before you know, there's always one, if maybe not more than one, that begins to wander and off it goes. And before it realizes, it's lost. And that's what the Lord realized about the sinner. The person that did not know him as their saviour and as their shepherd, he realized that because of sin, they've wandered and they've gone away and they're like sheep. They need a shepherd. And the Lord Jesus Christ came, of course, to be that good shepherd. We read in that narrative about the shepherd that lost the sheep. He went on and on and on, like the speaker, and on until he found the sheep. And then we read he put it on his shoulders and he brought it back. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do for you today. Bring you back to God, because like sheep we've gone astray. The other narrative, of course, he told was that of the lost piece of coin. A woman had 10 pieces of silver, and one of them dropped and got lost in the darkness, and she couldn't find it. But although she had 9, she wanted the one that was lost. And God's the same. While there are many that have come to him and accepted him and that believe in him and that follow him, he's still looking for the lost. He wants the lost. And you'll read in that narrative, the woman came, she lit a candle, she swept the house, she sought diligently until she found it. She was not happy to rest until she found it, and she found it. And last and finally, about the lost son, this was a young man who turned his back deliberately on all that his father wanted to give him. And of course, he said to his father, "Look, one day, you give me what's mine." And he left his father, and off he went to the far country. And we read that he wasted what his father gave him. And suddenly one day he found himself at swine troughs. And he would have ate the food of the swines because no man gave to him. He lost all his friends. They deserted him. He had nothing, so he was nothing. And that's just typical. It can be the case and experience in society. When we have everything, we have plenty of friends. When we have nothing, then we soon get deserted. And before we know who we are, we're alone. This man realized that he had turned his back on God. Or turned his back on his father. Yet, he said, "I will return to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." But he came back. The father loved him. The father was looking for him. And of course, when the father saw him, we read this, he had compassion. And he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed his son. And he said, "This my son was dead, he's alive again, he was lost, and he's found." Today you could be like the prodigal. I don't know who you are, I don't know your circumstances. It's not my intention to insult, I'm not here to do that by any means. See yourself before God. Are you like that sheep that's gone astray? You've wandered away from what God wants you to be and do. Are you like the piece of coin? A coin's a valuable thing. You're a valuable thing. You're valuable to God. And it might just be that you're lost. There's a God that's seeking and looking to bring you back into, you know, a state and condition that will be of great worth and value to him. Kay will be more of a value and worth to God now than she's ever been in her life. God can take her up and God can use her. And he can do that with you. What he's done for others, he can do for you if only you want to. But there's a price and there's a sacrifice. And like the prodigal, I trust. The prodigal did what he did deliberately. He rebelled, he turned his back on things, he said, "I don't want this." And it just might be the case, well, that life's all right for Kay, it's all right for everybody else, I don't want it. That's what the prodigal did, until one day he woke up and realized that his sinfulness and his attitude, it was wrong because it was against God. He was turning his back on God, but yet he realized, well, maybe I'll get a chance. And he came back. Did the father despise him? Did the father hate him? Did the father reject him? By no means. There's a God in heaven, no matter who you are, and no matter what you're like, there's a God in heaven that still loves you. And he gave his son to die for you, to deal with the question of your sin, that things might be right. And that man came back, and we read that he had compassion. He fell on his neck. And he kissed him. There's a welcome ready for you. Said the Lord Jesus, and with this I finish the quote, "There is more joy in heaven over one sinner, more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents more than 99 respectable or religious persons that think they don't need it." It's not religion that we're preaching in the hall here in Kennyway. It's your need to find and take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. God loves you. He died for you, and he wants to bring you back to himself. I trust that that message, more than anything else, you will realize is more important for you in your life as an individual. Thanks for your time. Thanks for your attention. And more importantly, thanks for your patience. We've gone over 5 minutes. But thank you.